Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you once again for this morning. We ask you that you will open up the eyes of our understanding. We pray that as we study and dive into the scriptures, that Jesus will be revealed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are going to be looking at the life of Jesus. And we will be reading together. So what we're going to be looking at is studying the life of Jesus from the four Gospels. And picking out major themes. Why the life of Jesus actually had so many series to share. Had to make a decision last night. But why the life of Jesus? Or why I really feel that at this particular point, we should be studying the life of Jesus is because the life of Jesus is the model life for a believer. And if there's any other life that we want to model our walk or our life to is Jesus. So I may not be very theological with this subject. I just want it to be a little bit more practical. So we're going to get the practical side of the Gospels. And I know that we've dealt so much on the theological side. I am not going to be dealing so much on the theological side in this series. I want to go like very practical. What practical life lessons can we learn from the life of Jesus? So the topic today is the model invitation. And we're going to be looking at that. But the Bible contains 66 different books written by more than 40 different authors and spanning from a period of over 1,600 years. Even though Jesus' public ministry on earth lasted less than 3.5 years, he impacted the world as no other person who has ever lived. During that time, he taught vital truths that we need to know in order to come to God and to live for him. So, if we looked around in all the history of the world, there's just one person that has impacted the world more than anybody, and that is Jesus. And because of that, it'll be very interesting that we look into his life, because if we say that Jesus is the person that has most impacted the whole world, and yet he lived how many years? 30 years, right? And how many years did he spend in his ministry? About 3.5. But yet they say that his life has impacted the entire world than anybody else. Now, just from that introduction, you can tell that it's not the span of life that really counts, because Jesus only had 3.5 years to really do ministry. And he fulfilled everything that God has called him. So you can live a long life and not be impactful. But you can live a short life and yet be impactful. So it's not how long you stay on the earth that counts, but how you walked or how your life reflected this man called Jesus is what counts. Amen? So Jesus taught what we've called vital truth Why? Because he wanted us to know God and do what? And live for him. Amen? Come on, amen? All right, so give me your next slide. So, we have four Gospels. We have Matthew, we have Mark, we have Luke, we have John. And in all these books, the writers focus on a certain aspect of Jesus' life. Now, in Matthew, we'll look at those scriptures later, the writer is writing to the Jews. And his focus on Jesus' life is, he focused on Jesus as our King or the Son of David. Why? He's talking to the Jews. Why? Because Jesus came from the line of David. Why? Because God promised David, their great-great-great-grandfather, that there will be a what? A king that will reign in Israel forever and ever. So Matthew's book concentrates mainly focusing or bringing the Jews into the gospel. Then Mark is writing to the Romans. Remember, Jesus is born at the time when the Romans or the Roman Empire was ruling in Jerusalem. So there are people in Jerusalem who are Romans. So Mark writes to address that culture in Rome. Why is he focusing on Jesus as our Savior and the servant God? One, I think there is a scripture in Mark where Jesus says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. Jesus came to give salvation. So there are people in Israel that are not Jews. So Mark wants them to know that Jesus is the Savior. Also, Mark is very wise in the way he's packaging his writing, is because now the Romans had colonized the Jews or Israel. So he wants to bring in the aspect of servant, that hey, we do not take each other as slaves, but as servants. He's in a way trying to tell the Romans that what you're doing in Israel is wrong. The approach should be servanthood. And then Luke is writing to the Greeks. You know, the New Testament was written in Greek, right? So there are Greek people in Jerusalem as well, or in Israel. So his focus is approaching Jesus as our Savior, but also as the Son of Man. Why? Because the Greeks were not going to look at Jesus as the Son of David or the servant of God. No, but if you approached the subject from the angle as the Son of Man, that Jesus was a man, then you are going to capture that audience. Otherwise, starting from the Son of God or the Son of David was not going to be appropriate for the Greeks. And then lastly, John is the only writer who writes a little bit different. The first three books are mainly historical, and you will see that. The birth of Jesus, where he was born, the parents, and it's really historical. It just gives you details after details about Jesus' life, which we actually need. But John, straight away from the very beginning, addresses his book to the entire world. And John addresses Jesus as the Savior or the Divine Son of God. So it's a little bit different, the approach that John uses when he's addressing Jesus' life. But if you can take time and read those books, you're going to see the difference. So Matthew, we've said, is writing to the Jews.
Mark is writing to the Romans, Luke is writing to the Greeks, and then John is writing to the entire world. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just read one verse, and then the rest you read for yourself. Matthew chapter 1 and verses 1. This is Matthew writing about Jesus' life to the Jews. Matthew 1, verses 1. Okay, Matthew 1 verses 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? The son of Abraham. So you see right there, Matthew chapter 2 verses 2. Saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So we say that Matthew was writing to the what? To the Jews. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And then Mark, we said, is writing, or he was writing to the Romans congregation. Let's read Mark chapter 10 and verses 45. Mark 10 verses 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay? Mark writes and approaches the life of Jesus from the perspective that he is the Savior and the Son of God. Amen? Luke chapter 19 verses 10. We said Luke audience are Greeks, okay? Let's read Luke chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. Luke 1, 3 and 4. It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of things wherein thou has been instructed. You can write down Luke 19:10, okay? Then John 3:16, which is a very famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Matthew is writing to the Jews, Mark is writing to the Romans, Luke is writing to the Greeks, John is writing to the entire world. We are looking at the life of Jesus. Can you give me the next slide? Can you see? Can you read? Could you switch off the middle light and we see whether we can... Can you see now? Okay. So, the background of Jesus Christ, these are details. That's why I wanted to put them on a slide. Jesus was born, of course some people don't know, was born to Mary, a young woman, betrothed to Joseph, a carpenter. According to the Christian belief, Mary was a virgin and conceived Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, although not his biological father, served as his what? As his earthly father and a caregiver. We're just looking through his background. Then his birthplace. Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem, a town in Judea, as foretold in the Old Testament prophecy. So we already know his parents, Mary and Joseph, but also his birthplace was Bethlehem, which was prophesied already by the prophets. In some of the scriptures are there, Micah 5:2 and then Matthew 2:1. But we'll read, they both almost say the same thing. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be what? Ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from the ancient time. So it was prophesied by the prophets, Micah, that Jesus was going to do what? He was going to come from a very small town. Is that very clear? So we know his parents, we know where he was born. So let's move on to the next slide. So, time period. Jesus was born during the time of the Roman Empire, specifically about 4 to 6 BC, as Herod the Great was king of Judea. So you need to note, very importantly, that Jesus was born at a time when Rome had conquered Israel. Alright? So who was the king then? Herod the Great was the ruler of Judea at the time of Jesus' birth. He was a client king under Roman authority and known for his ambitious building projects as well as his tyrannical rule. You can find that in Matthew verses chapter 2 and verses 1. So we know the time he was born. And we know what king. Why is that important? Because most of the times people can disregard Jesus. But they are historical facts. And you can go in history and search when Herod the Great was king. And then you find out that during that time, there was a famous man from Bethlehem called Jesus. So, these facts are very, very important for us as Christians because without the facts, we cannot prove the existence of what? Of Jesus Christ. So, a lot of the times, we may overlook this, but it's very important because if Jesus didn't live, then it's just a story. Amen? Next slide. So, his family. Did Jesus have brothers and sisters? According to the Gospels, Jesus had several siblings. He had brothers. He had Joseph or Joseph, Simon, and Judas or Jude. You can read Mark 6:3 and Matthew 13:55. Did he have sisters? Oh yes. Mark 6:3 says, although unnamed, the Gospels mention that Jesus had sisters. Now, in the Jewish culture, they had a tendency of not counting women. I really don't know why. I've never really gone into that study. And if you look at the counting of the distribution of the 5,000 fish, bread and fish, they say they didn't count the children and the women. So, that's for another time. But we know that he had sisters. And then one of his brothers, who is called James, became a prominent leader in the early Christian church in Jerusalem. And you can find that in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 19. So James was a brother of Jesus. And James said he came to the faith, some people said towards the death, some people say after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, next slide. The early life and residence of Jesus. Hometown. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, a small town in the region of where? Of Galilee. In Matthew 2:23, it says, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled that was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Not a Nazarite, but a Nazarene. Those are two different words. Jesus wasn't a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. So, number three, Nazareth was a relatively obscure village, which is why Jesus was often referred to as Jesus of, like he was a joke, like a mock, like you're coming from a very small city that is not known, and by the way, that was poor. Jesus was born in a family that was poor. If you go read the first five books of the Bible, you'll find out that there were offerings that were given or were allowed if you didn't have the normal offerings. There were offerings that were given to the poor people or were allowed or were suggested for poor people to give. And Jesus' family was under that category. So we know that Nazareth was a small town, not significant, and not known. So that's why there was always that joke. Next slide. So, we're going to read John chapter 4, and then we'll come back to that slide. Can we go to John chapter 4, everybody? John chapter 4. No, first leave John 4. Leave John 4. Let's go to John chapter 1. Let's first read John chapter 1 and verses 43. Okay, let's start from 35. John chapter 1, go to your Bibles. Let's start from chapter 35. The next day, John 1, 35. Let's start from 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So, this is why I want you to pay attention, okay? John is preaching, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and two of his disciples, the disciples of John, hear him say that, and they followed Jesus, okay? Then Jesus stand and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where do you stay, or where do you dwell?" He saith unto him, "Come and see." So that means that Jesus had a place or a home where he stayed. They came and saw where he stayed or dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which had John speak and followed him was what? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So, see the sequence, alright? John says this is the Lamb of God, and two of his disciples follow him. Why is that important? Because the Bible tells us from the Old Testament and even the Gospels that John was a forerunner. John's ministry was to do what? Was to prepare the way that when Jesus came, then John's ministry will decrease, right? So we are seeing this. So you can see that the ministry of John was to point men unto Jesus. He was not the ministry. His ministry was to point men to Jesus Christ. And you're going to see the sequences. So, one of John's disciples was Andrew. So what does Andrew do? He findeth his own brother, Simon, invites him, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, so far, we are seeing how the gospel
is going from one person to another person, but the method they are using, they are inviting the other person to come and see Jesus. Are you seeing how it's being done? John tells his disciples that this is the Lamb of God, right? So one of his disciples is Andrew. So what does he do? He goes and sees where Jesus is staying. And after Jesus definitely talking to them, Andrew says, I must go and bring my brother to meet who? To meet Jesus. Are we together? Okay, let's move ahead. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So are we seeing how right now the invitation is done? Okay? You invite somebody, and you're not inviting them to a clique. You're inviting them to meet the person. Are we together? Come on, are we together, Christians? We invite people to a person. Please stop inviting people to your church. It is not right. You invite somebody to a person. The church will not keep themselves. But if you invite them to a person, you are sure and confident that even if they left the church and gone to another country, that relationship with that person will stay. Can I say that again? Please stop inviting people to your church. What Andrew did and what John did, that before they invited these people to Jesus, is they told them about this person. And they said, come. In fact, I want you to meet him in person. Now, what we are doing for us today, which is very wrong, we are telling people, come to our church. And most disturbing is, come and hear my pastor. Which should be is that you, okay, you talk to the person about the person of Christ and then tell them, come, I want to introduce to you to the person of who? The person of Christ. Are we together? Come on, are we together? Are we together? Stop inviting people to your church if you have not told them first about who Jesus is. It is useless. It is wrong. First tell them. In fact, your first encounter, don't even invite them to church if you see they are not ready. You can meet with them for weeks, for days, doing what? Talking to them about the person of Jesus. And if you see them now interested and open, then you can say, come and meet other believers. Then it makes sense. So that the expectation of the person when they come to church is very clear. You have already talked to them about Jesus. Are we together? Come on, are we together? Come on, are we together? Alright. So, the following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip. So you see how Jesus is also doing it? It is personal. Salvation is personal. It's relatable. It's about relationships. See how Jesus is doing it? Andrew first, his brother second. And what is Jesus doing? He goes into Galilee and finds Philip. And says to him, do what? Follow me. Are we together? Come on, are we together? And now Philip was of what? Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So you're going to see how the gospel moved into the entire family. the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. So you see the progression. Now, Philip also has now discovered that Jesus is the deal and goes and looks for his brother. Who? Nathanael. And says unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Where did he get those? Where did he get that information? Of course, Jesus. Jesus of who? Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, everyone read with me, 1, 2, 3. Come and what? Remember, Nazareth was a small town. Insignificant. In fact, the other cities didn't know or didn't expect anything to come out of Nazareth. And now Philip is saying the Messiah is in Nazareth. So the obvious question from Nathanael is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, Philip didn't go or beat around the bush. Philip just said, I don't want you to get my story. I don't want you to hear my testimony. Isn't that what we do? Let me tell you about my testimony. Nothing wrong with that. But your testimony is your own experience most of the time. But what does Philip do? He says, come. Come and see for yourself. Most of the times when we are sharing the gospel, we forget that the gospel is very relational. It's personal. So when you're inviting people to your church, always remember is that if they cannot find a relationship with Jesus, you've not done your job right. They have to find a relationship with Jesus Christ. Even before they get relationships with the people they find inside that building, they have to connect with Jesus. If they don't connect with Jesus, we have not done our job very well. So, what happens? Philip says, you come and see for yourself. I don't want you to just take me by my words. You come. It's like you getting the Bible and say, you come. Let me show you. That's how we have a Bible study. How we have Bible seminar. How, you know, at the end of the month we have ABC. No, you come. Sit down with me and I will show you. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. So you sit down with that person and it can be months, it can be years, it can be weeks. But your job is to get them to the point to do what? To get a personal relationship with Jesus. If you can do that, even if you leave them, they will be okay. Why? You have introduced them to the person of Jesus. So we are looking at the life of Jesus and we are seeing that this is how Jesus, one man, to the Father. Very different from the way we are doing it nowadays. It was very personal. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. So come and see. Come and see. What next? Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, behold an Israel indeed in whom there is no word of knowledge. Okay? Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Word of knowledge, right? Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. After the word of knowledge. So what happens next? Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, you believe now, thou shalt see greater things than this. So what are we learning from that story? But the model invitation is you invite somebody to connect to a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And who does that? You do that. You sit down with the person. You take time. What did Jesus do with the two disciples? He says, come. Come to my home. And they stay the night. How come in the morning, Andrew went to find his brother? Jesus talked to him the whole night about the kingdom of God. That the man woke up in the morning and says, I must find my brother. One night. Come to my place. You can do that, Terry. You can do that. Come to my place. Let's have a coffee. Let's have ladies' night. Ladies' night out. You come. Come. I'll provide everything. You come with your Bibles as well. Let me tell you, one night, just one night like this, can change somebody's life. A lot than if we went and put a crusade outside there. Most of us here, I can even go and just check it out. How did you come to Christ? Who invited you? Who invited you? Huh? Yes. Real question. How did you come to church? Pastor Ronald, how did you come to church? Okay, Brother Marino, then Pastor Ronald, how did you come to church? Sister Julia, are you seeing? How did you come to church? Pastor Ronald, do you see that? Not crusade, not evangelism, relationships. Do you know how all of these have come to church? Brother Marino's place. So Pastor Ronald went to Brother Marino's place. Brother Marino has a wife called Julia. And then, Muchibi works at Brother Marino's place. James works at Brother Marino's place. And where do you work? The same. Brother Marino, you see? Relationship. You don't have to go out. I'm not saying don't go out. But you see, the most effective model is relationships. You know why it's effective? At Brother Marino's place, we get to see each other often. So the immediate people that I can actually bring to Jesus, guess what? Are the people that we interact with every single day. Because we can start from where we stopped tomorrow. We are in the same area. Before even we start looking for people who are far off, the people who we hang out with, we eat with, or we work with, or we call them our buddies, are the first candidates that we can actually bring to Jesus. Amen? Come on, amen? Come on, amen! So, Nathanael is also added to the group because his brother, Philip, invited him to the what? To come and see Jesus. Let's go back to the slide. So the invitation, we already talked about Nazareth. And people say it was, this is not the exact figure, but different scholars have different figures, but the most common one was Nazareth was about 500 people during Jesus' early ministry. So it was a town, very small town. And it was at the south of the Sea of what? Of Galilee. So being so small and also being so insignificant as we've been saying. So, Philip, we've talked about that, invites his brother, Nathanael, to come and meet who? Jesus in person. But we also see this story somewhere else
in John chapter 4 and verses 29 and 43. John 4:29. Come see a man. You see the model? Come see a man. Jesus meets the woman at the well, right? Talks to her, ministers to her, and what does the woman do? She goes to her village and says, come see a man who has told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Come see. Alright? Then in verses 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I did what? I ever did. Verses 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So what's the model invitation? The model invitation is that we invite people to a person, not activity. Alright, it's good that we do activities, but activities will not transform anybody's life. What will transform a person's life is a connection with the person of Jesus. Amen? So we see another person or another example from the Bible that actually this is how it should be done. So what do we learn from this? Last slide. You ask yourself, what do I learn or what do we learn from this? Can I have the last slide, please? What do we learn? This is what we learn. It doesn't matter where you're born. Location or area doesn't define you. What defines you is your relationship with the person of Christ. So Jesus is born in Nazareth, a city that was insignificant. Nobody knew it. Nothing was significant that has ever been heard up to that point about the city called Nazareth. And yet, the Savior of the world was born from Nazareth. So, what you pick up from that life is that doesn't matter where you're born. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. It doesn't even matter who your parents were. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Because sometimes we give excuses and we say because we're born like this or this is where we're coming from or I didn't go to school or the people I'm hanging out with, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter which church you go to. What matters is that church introducing people to the person of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter where that church is meeting under a mango tree. Or the church is meeting in a very magnificent building. It doesn't really matter. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. It doesn't really matter. What matters is the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you can't build a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then life doesn't matter. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Can we read a few verses? John chapter 1 verses 10 to 13. Very quickly. 1, 10 to 13. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Second, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become what? Sons of God or children of God, even to them that believed on his name. Verses 13. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of who? Of God. So what really matters in this world is that you are a child of God. That is what really matters. So we bring people into a relationship with God so that they can discover who their father is, but also know from now onwards they are a child. What defines you is that you are a child. Primarily what defines you are a child of God. Amen? Come on, amen. So for them that believed, and I know that all of us have parents, just like Jesus had, but we are not born of incorruptible seed, but we are born of the incorruptible. Amen? Come on, amen? You can write down 1 Peter chapter 1, from verses 23 to 25. But we'll read one more, Galatians chapter 4, verses 3. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 3 to 5. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verses 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his what? His son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we may receive the adoptions of who? Of sons. So what are we inviting people to? Sonship. It's what matters. It's what defines your life and my life as a Christian. Because that's what Jesus did. He introduced people to the Father. You go read all the Gospels. Jesus is the only man who talked about the Father. In fact, all his life. Why? He wasn't bringing or introducing people coming to a what? To a group. No, he was bringing people into a relationship with the what? With the Father. That's what Christianity is all about. Now, if our is our model, then Jesus is saying that you also do it likewise. You invite people to me. The rest, leave it to me. Once somebody discovers a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have done 99% of the job. They will not look back. Not that they won't get problems, they won't get challenges, no. They will stay focused. Why? Because you are not their source. Christ is their what? Their source. But what we also learn from this introduction today is that you are first spiritual. And then second, physical. So that's why it's not your physical identity that defines you. We have just seen that. It wasn't Jesus' physical. He had parents, right? But that's not what defined him. What defined him was the Father's relationship with him. Hallelujah. So even you, as you approach, as you go through this life, you should approach it that I'm first what? Spiritual. I'm a spiritual being. So as a spiritual being, I have a connection or I have a relationship with my Father. And as I develop that, that spiritual relationship then begins to define every other aspect of my life. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. So, as you go about life, every single day, would you be mindful and remember that your job is to invite people to Him? We can do miracles like Jesus did, but that doesn't really change a life. What changes a life is the person of Jesus Christ. And I think people are looking for that alternative everywhere in the world. They are tired of activities. They are tired of promises that never come to pass. And they are looking for people who will help them and give them lasting solutions. And those solutions, or that solution, is in a personal relationship with God. Hallelujah. Can we just lift up our voices today?